Our scripture reading this morning is from the first letter of the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 2, from verse 11 to 25. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So far the reading. Shining for Jesus in all that we do. Some of the worst crimes against humanity occurred in the 16th to 19th centuries when the slave trade was at its height. Millions upon millions of people, men, women and children, were enslaved, sold as property, and in many cases abused. Families were separated, many never to see each other again. In her book, The Bow in the Cloud, Bonnie Barton describes how Anthony, a slave brought to Denmark by his master, heard the good tidings of great joy and came to faith. He spoke of his desire to see his enslaved sister brought to faith on the island of St. Thomas, where there were many slaves. He later brought the same message to a public meeting of the Moravian Church in Germany, seeking their help in bringing the gospel to the slaves in his homeland. But he also warned that the slaves were so severely worked by their masters that anyone going there would have little opportunity of spreading the good news of Jesus. That is, unless they would consent to become slaves themselves and work with the slaves in the fields. This didn't deter two men from declaring their willingness to submit themselves to this indignity and suffering, if that gave them the opportunity to share the glory and the sacrifice of Christ. Their submission to the instruction of Jesus to go out and make disciples of all nations flowed out into submission to indignity and suffering on his behalf and for his sake. And the fruit of that unselfish labor became visible almost as soon as they landed in St. Thomas. The voice of God came to the slaves of that island because of the willingness of these two men to sacrifice even their freedom in order to gain souls for the Lord. Their actions expressed their belief in the urgency of people coming to a saving faith in Jesus. And friends, when we read the letters of the Apostle Peter, we realize that one of his major themes is that we as believers should live out our faith. He certainly encourages the dispersed exiled believers by reminding them of the great mercy of God in causing them to be born again to a living hope and an imperishable inheritance. But he also urges them to live out their salvation in a very practical way. And in the passage at which we're looking today, he wants people to know how, as believers, they should walk on the road that God has put before them. He's encouraging them and us to shine for Jesus in their personal lives, in their submission to authority, and in their attitude of humility or servitude. To put it another way, this passage has to do with serving Jesus by how we live our lives in terms of personal conduct in verses 11 and 12, submission to authority in verses 13 to 17, and servitude in verses 18 to 25. Our first point of call this morning is verses 11 and 12, where God's word speaks about the way in which his people should live in terms of their personal conduct. Peter starts off in verse 11 by calling his readers beloved. We must remember that he was speaking here to believers who had been scattered across the known world, often persecuted, exiled from their homeland, and robbed of their identities. So this word beloved would have been a soothing and comforting balm to their souls. The Greek word agapetoi means those who are deeply loved, those who are cared for with a deep devotion. Can you imagine the rush of comfort they would have experienced just in this one word? They may have been exiled, they may have suffered persecution, and they may have lost their identity, but they are beloved. And it's not just by Peter that they are beloved, but by God himself. For their identity is now found in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And because they belong to Christ, they are just sojourners in this world. They are just temporary citizens. They are exiles. They are not part of this world because their citizenship is in heaven. Now please don't get me wrong. Peter was most certainly not encouraging them to think that they were better than others. This is, of course, something of which Christians have very often been accused, that we think that we are better than others. No, the encouragement that Peter gives, the exhortation that he gives, is for them to remember who they are and to whom they belong, and then to behave in a way that fits their identity as children of the living God. They are to behave in a way that conforms to that identity by abstaining from their fleshly passions. For it is those passions that weaken them, that destroy their moral compasses, and that rob the soul from its comfort and peace. So what are these passions? In his letter to the Galatians, Paul gives us the following list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. These are all desires that run contrary to the word of God. It's from these things, Peter says, that the exiled believers must stay away. And friends, his exhortation applies just as much to us today. Any follower of Jesus must be an exile from the things of this world. Anyone whose identity is in Christ, and that includes you and me, must stay away from and fight these desires that are contrary to the word of God. This is what verse 5 means, where Peter talks about keeping one's conduct honorable among the Gentiles or the unbelievers. And such conduct has just one purpose: to bring honor to God. This is your task and mine, to bring honor to God in our conduct. Our salvation must flow out into honorable living. We'll look at Peter's specific application in terms of submission to authority and servitude shortly, but let's look at a few other examples in our lives. One of the most visible examples of what honorable living does not look like is what happened with the preacher Jim Bucker in the USA in the 80s. Bucker resigned from the ministry after paying bribes to a church secretary to cover up an alleged rape. Neither rape nor bribery are quite examples of honourable living, are they? Apart from the legal impropriety, what image does that create of how Christians do things? What about the preacher here in Australia who set up a number of his parishioners in housing and then charged them excessive fees? Again, that's not quite honourable living. That's a picture to others of, you Christians are even worse than the rest of us because you claim to be different. What does honourable living look like in our family lives, in the way we live as husband and wife? Sadly, the divorce rate of Christian couples isn't really any different from that of non-believers, and often that divorce has to do with infidelity or abuse. And sex outside of marriage is not a big thing for many Christians today. That's not quite living lives of personal purity, is it? What does it look like in terms of how you and I are willing to go out into the community, into the parks and other areas to bring comfort to the forgotten, relief to the suffering, or food to the hungry? How about how we support the most vulnerable in our community or our country? How much do we care for or support those who've applied for asylum but end up in facilities run by the private sector for profit? We don't have to agree with the reasons for them seeking asylum, but they are also creatures of the Most High God, vulnerable people. Beloved, God is watching. But you know what? The world is also watching. And if they do not see us reflecting the unwavering love that they're longing for, they won't think much of what our salvation is worth. And they won't think much of our Savior either. Let me tell you the story of the American Indian chief, Red Jacket. In 1805, he and a number of other chiefs met in Buffalo Creek to listen to a sermon by someone from the Boston Missionary Society. After the sermon, this is what Red Jacket said. "Brother, we are told that you've been preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbors. We will wait a little while and see what effect your preaching has upon them. If we find it does them good, makes them honest and less disposed to cheat Indians, then we will consider again of what you have said." Brothers and sisters, does the way our salvation flows out into how we live as the body of Christ, does that bring glory to God? Will people see your actions and mine and say, "You know what? While I think you're silly for believing in your God, I can see that because you believe, you are doing good things for others. I can see that you live out what you believe in the way you treat your wife." Or will they think or say, "You claim to be a Christian, but the way you live is not any different from me"? What picture do our lives paint to others of how we love the God in whom we find our identity? Having looked at how our salvation should flow out in living lives of personal purity that will glorify God, the Apostle Peter gives us the first of two examples what such living looks like in practice, when in verses 13 to 17 he speaks about submission to authority. What does Peter mean when he says, "Be subject to," or as some translations have it, "to submit"? The Greek term which this comes from is a military term which means willingly placing oneself under the control of someone else. It's a conscious decision to defer to someone else's wishes. So what Peter is telling the people beloved by God to do is to consciously, willingly place themselves under the control and authority of those who've been appointed above them. Now, like many commentators, we could spend a lot of time discussing why he refers specifically to the emperor as supreme, or why the governors would either punish or praise. But in a sense, that does not really matter, because the instruction from Peter is to submit to every human institution. And almost before one can ask why this is, he gives both a reason and a result. Do this, Peter says, because it is the will of God. A more literal translation would be, thus is the will of God. And by being such good citizens, they will extinguish the criticisms of those who are ignorant and who may condemn or despise them. By submitting to the will of God in this manner, the believers also strengthen the social fabric of the society in which they live. You see, our actions have the power to change people's hearts towards us as well as to the gospel. And that, friends, that is to the glory of God. But perhaps you're wondering if submitting to the authority of those above us means that the believer has to do absolutely everything that those who have been placed above us command. The answer is a firm no. Our submission to that authority is, after all, because of the Lord. And that means when we're asked to do what is opposite to God's will, we do what God tells us to do. The commentator Paul Achtermeyer puts it well when he says that where the civic good and the Christian good correspond, the Christian is to perform it. But where the two diverge, our duty is to follow God's will, not the will of the authorities. So what does this mean for us today? None of us here in Tivoli can say that we suffer persecution from our various governments. Yes, there's certainly not always an acceptance of our beliefs. And yes, we may from time to time be unfairly treated by the political structure under which we live. Nevertheless, the call on us too is to submit to those authorities, except where they require us to do something that is opposed to the revealed will of God. Submitting to the authority placed over us means paying to Caesar what is due to Caesar, but firstly, pay to God what is due to God. The authorities tried to prevent Peter and John from preaching, which they had the right to do. But do you remember what the apostles' response was? Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. When a Dutch Reformed pastor heard that the Ten Boom family were hiding Jews from the Nazis, he was appalled and told them that Christians are required to obey all those who are placed over them. In the film version of the book, this is what the dad said to that minister. We will obey those who make the laws, but not if they are against God's higher law. Brothers and sisters, remember that we are Christians first, before we are Australian. Our identity is not where we were born or where we live, but to whom we belong. We are to respond to authority placed above us with submission, but only if they do not go against God's higher law. That will bring us into conflict with the authorities from time to time. Think about our opposition to same-sex marriage or abortion or euthanasia. But that is the cross that we must bear. Friends, before we go on to the next point about what servanthood looks like for us as Christians, let me remind you that we're also called to uphold those who are placed above us in sincere and heartfelt prayer. Listen to what Jeremiah tells us. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Even when we find ourselves as believing exiles in a hostile world, we are here because God has planted us here, and he calls on us to pray for the welfare of the place where he has planted us. Pray for those who rule over us, especially for those who have worldviews with which you may not agree. God has placed us under an authority. Submit to that authority. Uphold it before God in sincere prayer. Humbly seek its welfare. Submit to it humbly. But always, always, always submit to God first. In verses 11 to 12, Peter speaks about personal purity. In the next five verses, he gives us the example of living for Jesus by our submission to authority. And in the final eight verses, we see what living for Jesus looks like in terms of servanthood. In verse 18, Peter speaks to servants, and the word that he uses refers to those who work in a household. They, perhaps more than any other slaves, would have understood what it meant to become part of the family or being adopted into the family. They got what it meant to be adopted by God and to become part of his family. And it is to them that Peter says, "Subject yourself to your masters, even if they are unjust." And he gives the believing servants a great reason to do this. They are to do it because it is gracious. Verse 19. And note that it's not just a gracious thing to do because they're under the authority of their earthly masters. No, Peter says, it's a gracious thing to God. What an incentive that is. Submit, because that's a gracious thing in the sight of God. And brothers and sisters, even though we may not have many master-servant relationships today, as believers, we are still called to follow this instruction. In our work lives, for instance, Peter gives us another great reason. We are to follow the example of Jesus. He was bad-mouthed by his enemies, betrayed by his friends, forsaken by his disciples, tortured and killed by those in authority. Yet, he quietly endured the undeserved judgment, verse 23, dying for us on the cross so that we can live a new life of righteousness. Verse 24. Friends, we are called to shine for Jesus, to live our lives in the light of Jesus. This is the purpose for which we are called, as verse 21 says. We are to reflect Christ's character in our lives, even though we live in a sinful and ever darkening world. This is the example that Jesus set for us. When we suffer unjustly at the hand of evil rulers or unfair bosses, we share in Christ's ministry of unjust suffering on behalf of others. He suffered on our behalf, and we suffer on behalf of unbelievers who need to see the gospel in action lived out in your and my everyday life. Does it mean that we have to do absolutely everything that our bosses tell us to do? No, definitely not. If you're the accountant for a firm and the boss tells you to do the books, of course you have to do that. But if he tells you to cover up the evidence of how he's been ripping off the tax office, God certainly doesn't expect you to do that. What if you're employed for, let's say, 3 days a week and your boss is a miserable so-and-so who gives you enough work for 4 or 5 days a week? This is a bit trickier, isn't it? It's in these sorts of situations we're called to submit, even if it costs us. Now, that doesn't mean you can't go out and look for another job, but it does mean you have to humbly do the work you've been assigned, for it is a gracious thing in the sight of God. How about when we react when someone treats us unjustly? Perhaps you've seen something at work that is wrong and you've reported it, but then you become the target of abuse. Is your reaction to hit back and seek revenge for your treatment? Or are you willing to take it on the chin for Jesus' sake? How does this play out in your life? What pictures of Christians and Christianity do your actions and reactions paint to those unbelievers with whom you come into contact? Brothers and sisters, living for Jesus is what we are called to do. As the hymn of the cadets, Book of Worship 213, puts it, that's how we are to travel life's road. If Jesus is our Savior, then what should we be doing except living for him? Living for Jesus in all that we do. Living for Jesus wherever we go. Living for Jesus by sharing his love. Living for Jesus by doing his will. And doing all of that by praising his name as we go on our journey. Beloved, I pray that that is a picture of your journey as well as mine. I started with the story of the two Moravian missionaries whose hearts were filled with a passion for sharing the glory and the sacrifice of Jesus. Let me conclude by encouraging you with a motto that appears on the emblem of that Moravian church. Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow him. Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's always profitable for teaching and encouraging us, and also for rebuking us. Through the words of Peter, you remind us that in the way we conduct ourselves, we are to follow the example of your Son. We know that we don't always do that, Lord, and we pray for your forgiveness. We pray also, Father, that through the work of the Holy Spirit, you will so work in us that we will be shining examples of the love and compassion and submission that you want us to show in our lives. In the name of the conquering Lamb, we pray. Amen.